And as we think of a few announcements, this morning we're planning to have the Lord's table. So please think about that and prepare your hearts as we spend some time talking about the Lord's table this morning in the message. The big announcement this week is Bible school. Bible school starts Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. And so, as you can see, there's a little bit of work, actually a lot of work, that has gone into the props and getting ready for the children. And so if you see any little children running around, grab them. And hey, we'll give them lunch too. So use that. But the primary purpose is to introduce children to Jesus Christ and to what He's done for them on the cross. And so there's a little insert right here. We'll take them young, but if they're not house broke. It's tough, all right. So I think we can understand that right there. The all right. The then on we will not meet for Wednesday night, and my plan is I will be gone, and so there's a few others that are going to be gone and vacationing. Some of you have already been vacationing, but that's okay. Hope you had fun. And so we will not be having Wednesday night Bible study for the rest of the month, all right? And so we'll cancel Wednesday night this week for Bible school, and next week just for vacation time. And it sounds bad, doesn't it, to cancel church just to have fun? But I feel guilty. I didn't know how to announce it. So I used to... I grew up in a pastor's home, and we always went to church. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, it was just the way it was. And if there was anything else going on in the church, we were there. There weren't any questions. So the first time we go on vacation, you got to find a church to go to, because you just feel guilty if you miss. But I'm over that now. And I think some of you are too. Okay. All right, keep that in mind. And then Monday, August 17th, hurting, you pray when you're sick, you pray when you're in trouble, you pray when things are going well. There is actually no circumstance that prayer is inappropriate. It's appropriate in every circumstance that we're in, and we should uphold each other in prayer. God knows we have plenty to pray about. And as we think of our country and our leaders, let's be earnest. It tells us in James that the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And while it certainly wouldn't look like much is happening, you can know this, that if it wasn't for the church and believers here on this earth, and believers make up the church, and the Holy Spirit restraining sin, things would be a lot worse than they are now. And when believers are taken off this earth, literally all hell will break out during what Revelation refers to as the Great Tribulation time period. And so continue to pray. And thank you. Yeah, there's another prayer request. Ken Ahrens, some of you know him, some of you don't, is diagnosed with a brain tumor. And I don't know what the prognosis is, but we'll find out in a week, huh? All right, so at any rate, if you can think of him, he's visited us a couple times, and that would be... that would be appreciated. All the prayer we can get is appreciated. So with that, let's open our Bibles to the book of Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 5, and I'll read the first 10 verses. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant, and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity? And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying in tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared or had respect. And verse 7 is in direct reference to Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect or complete, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you that we have in Jesus Christ the perfect example of someone who prayed and discussed things with his Father. And as we think of his sufferings and his willingness to pray and to just open his heart to God, we pray that we would learn to do the same thing, and that we would learn to obey, and we listen to what you have to say. We thank you for the fact that you have died and paid the penalty for sin and offer forgiveness and the gift of eternal life as a free gift. We thank you for this. We want to pray for our country this morning. We just think of our leaders, and it would appear that there isn't a lot of respect for the Word of God in these days. But we just pray that there would be souls in every corner of this country that would just stop and think and just see who Jesus Christ is and what he did for them on the cross. We just pray that the Word of God could just be used and taught effectively across this land and around the world. We pray for that. We also just want to remember Renee and the surgery that is postponed. We just pray that you could just undertake for her, and that whatever needs to be done would get done in a proper fashion. We want to also remember Leroy and his family, his four children. We just pray that the Spirit of God could work in each heart, and they could be encouraged with the hope that is available through Jesus Christ. We thank you for this. We think of each other. And while we are a small group in a relatively small town, we just thank you for the fact that you are not a respecter of persons, and that you want to get involved in each of our lives and direct us. And we just pray that we'd be open to your direction, and that the Word of God could just have new and fresh meaning every day that we live. And so we just pray to that end. We want to remember others who are suffering. We just think of the diagnosis of Ken Ahrens. We just commit him to you. We want to think of our Bible school that's coming up next week. We just thank you for the help and just the opportunity to serve. 3 days goes by fast, but we just pray that they could be effective, and that the children that come could just leave here every day with something from your word. And so we pray to that end. We want to just commit this service to you this morning. We pray that we could be encouraged through the time spent together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, with that, let's stand for a moment and we'll get right back to the service in just a few verses 1 through 6. And then looked at Psalm chapter 73 as we think of the unfairness that goes on in this world and how the unbelievers oftentimes are, everything seems to go well for them. And when people, God's children, stand up for the right, it oftentimes doesn't go well for them. In fact, one of the lessons I gave this past week was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And what's interesting is that when they stood up for what was right, and they literally were standing while everybody else bowed down, and they refused to bow the knee, did things get better for them or worse? They got seven times worse. And yet, while God saved them in the end, there was still quite a challenge to go through, as literally the heat was turned up as they stand for the right. And I would suggest that in the day that we live, people who stand up for the right principles in God's Word, the heat will be turned up. Now, we can take comfort in this, that in the end, God is going to mete out His justice, and everything is going to be set straight. But in the meantime, it can be discouraging. So don't be discouraged. And James in verse 7 says this, in light of what was just said, and I'll just say, in light of what I just said, be patient, therefore, or therefore, in light of all of this, be patient. And as we think of being patient, he says, be patient how long, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it. Now, he actually gives us three illustrations of patience. And I just read the first one, the farmer. And then he talks about the prophets. And then he talks about Job. And then he moves on and in this whole thing of prayer. And as we stop and we think, and beginning in verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him literally pray. Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray. Verse 15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And as we think of verse 16, pray one for another. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And while we'll not be looking at this passage in detail this Sunday, we'll see that, well, this is one of the key passages that one major denomination gets the last rites from, or what do they call it? Extreme unction. And from these particular verses right there. But as we'll see when we look at this chapter, this isn't about divine healing. This is about prayer. And the whole section is prayer. And it's mentioned over and over again. And as we think of the importance of prayer and talking, and we think of prayer, of suffering and what we are going through, we also, this prayer, and if we look back at verse 10, which we haven't actually looked at too closely yet, he says this, take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. And as we think of all the suffering that the prophets went through, what did they do? They prayed. They had patience, didn't they? They had patience. And as we think of the word patience, patience is a interesting word. It's actually used two ways in the New Testament. And it's used two ways in this whole passage. I'll just tell you what the two ways are. The first way, patience, has to do with it's the opposite of the word to take revenge. If you are vengeful, then you are not patient. And as we stop and we think of being patient, are you willing to not repay? Can you take the wrong without a vengeful idea? And I'll tell you this. That's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? It's so hard to do. In fact, remember the old saying, we don't get mad, we just get even. It's all over the country. We hear little statements like that. Well, you know what? One of the words for patience in the Scripture is, we don't get mad and we don't get even. And we are not vengeful. And we take by faith the fact that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And the second meaning for the word patience is to endure. And endure is used in a slightly different context. In fact, Job endured. And that's the word that's used in that particular passage to illustrate Job. Job, actually, if you look at Job, he wasn't all that patient, was he? First definition that we had, but he sure could endure. And as we stop and we think of the application of these two words, as we mature in Christ, we should be patient and have more endurance. And the idea is to carry the load. And in fact, I was reading a secular article from years ago. It wasn't a want ad, but it would be kind of like the want ad. This guy was going to sell his donkey. And he said, it's an old donkey, but it's still patience, and he used that Greek word, which means he can still carry a load. Interesting, isn't it? An old donkey that can still carry a load. Just illustrate the idea that we have right here. Well, as we think of suffering, we also have the Apostle Paul suffering. And if you just turn back to 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 9, we read a verse where he says this. Well, I was in 1 Timothy, and he's talking about how women dress, so I better get to 2 Timothy. And here's what he says in 2 Timothy 2:9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evil doer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. And here, what are we talking? What's Paul talking about? He's suffering trouble as if he were an evildoer, and yet he's carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul is suffering. Did he pray? Absolutely. As we stop and we think of Jesus Christ, look with me to the book of Luke. In Luke chapter 22... we have Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in Luke chapter 22, here is what we read. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And as we stop and we think of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, going through the suffering that he went through, did he pray more or did he pray less? And it's pretty clear. He prayed more earnestly. Folks, we need prayer. And we won't turn back to James, But as I mentioned, the book of James has pray when you're suffering, afflicted. Pray when you're happy. Pray when you're sick. Pray. And the more the heat turns up, pray more. And I might just add, the more good things that happen to you, pray more. It's often easy for us to understand that when things go tough, we should pray. And I've heard lots of people say, when I got bad news, the doctor gave me bad news, and I prayed like I never prayed before. Well, that's good. But maybe we should be praying like we never prayed before all the time. And that is something that, as we see the sufficiency of Christ clearer and clearer, should happen. And so Jesus Christ, and what we read in Hebrews this morning, is when Jesus Christ went through this suffering, He learned something. He learned obedience to the ultimate, to even the death on the cross. It's kind of interesting, isn't it, that Jesus Christ in the flesh had to learn. That Jesus Christ in His bodily figure had to learn things and had to grow. And we know from Luke 2:52 that He grew not only physically and academically, but He grew socially and spiritually as well. And I can recall a person telling me once a few years ago that Christians who are walking with the Lord are just like Jesus Christ when He walked here on earth. And we don't have a sin nature. We don't have an inner struggle. We will do everything that Jesus Christ does. And if you don't, it means you are a fleshly person. Maybe not even saved. Well, I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ, while He didn't have a sin nature, we do. We do. And there is an inner struggle. And it's important for us to understand that Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross, defeated that struggle. Well, as we think of going to the cross and Jesus Christ in prayer, let your eyes go back to Luke 22, verse 7. And in verse 7, we read this: "Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And He sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat.' And they said unto Him, 'Where wilt thou that we prepare?'" And basically the question was, is where are we going to have dinner? And Jesus said this: "Behold, when ye entered into the city," and the city is Jerusalem, "there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in." Now, as we stop and we think, and we won't turn there, but at the end of John chapter 11, there is a warrant out for Jesus Christ's arrest. And the Pharisees were trying to be very diplomatic about arresting Jesus because they feared the multitudes. Jesus was quite popular. And so, as we think of this particular verse right here, just a little background. In those days, while it wasn't uncommon for men to carry skins, wine bottles with them, it was the women that carried the water. It doesn't seem fair, does it? Right? But nonetheless, this man who was carrying a water, and these are big pitchers, would have stuck out like a sore thumb. And without a word having to be said, you would recognize this person. And you just follow that person, but don't talk. Just follow him. And go into the house where he goes. Nobody would have heard a word about Jesus needing your house and where to stay. There's a warrant out. And so they follow this man, unusually bearing a pitcher of water. And I don't know if it was on his head or not, or if it was on some kind of a harness on his back. I don't know. But at any rate, it would have been rather conspicuous, and there would have been no missing this particular person, because there wasn't another man around that was carrying water. Only women. All right? And so, and you shall say unto the good man of the house. So follow him into the house where he entereth in. End of verse 10. And say unto this man, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he didn't say until the kingdom came. He said before, until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. And as we just pause there for a moment, I put a picture together, and someday we'll look at the Feast of Israel again. It's a very interesting study. But in the first month of the Jewish calendar, Nisan, which is in our spring, on the Passover feast was to begin on the 14th day. It was actually the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it started with the children of Israel sweeping the floor and getting all the leaven out of their houses. And they could not eat unleavened bread from the 15th through the 21st. Well, it started with the Passover. And on the 10th day, the Jewish families would choose a lamb. They would watch it for 4 days to make sure that it was without blemish. And they would then on the 14th, they would prepare the Passover lamb 4 days later and eat the Passover. And Jesus Christ is observing this annual commandment that was given to the nation of Israel. This morning in Sunday school, it just happened that it coincided with the our story with the Passover lamb being slain in Egypt. And God said back then, he said, I want this to be a memorial to me. And I want you to remember the great salvation that we have. And as Jesus partakes of this, or gets prepared now to take of the Passover, the Jewish feast, he does something that's interesting. And I won't go through all of the details right here, but I'll just kind of focus on that first line. He establishes what we today celebrate as the Lord's table. And it's interesting, as we take a look at this, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, the Apostle Paul calls Jesus Christ our Passover. And while the Jewish nation looked back at the deliverance from the world, the deliverance from Egypt, the church today is being asked to look back at the deliverance from sin that Jesus Christ provided on the cross. And it's apparent that God does not want us to forget this momentous event. And folks, we are forgetful. And as we stop and we think of this, there's a few things that are interesting in this this particular story. And one of them is this, is that this takes place before Judas. Now, Judas, prior to this right here, had made a deal with the Pharisees as they looked for someone who could betray Jesus, because they would have had to arrest him publicly. And they feared the crowd, so they didn't want to do that. So, apparently, the word got out, and Judas got wind of the fact that he could, for money, betray Jesus. And before all of this happened, he cut a deal with the Pharisees. And now he's with them. And Judas, and we know from John chapter 13 that Judas leaves. He was the one who was given the sop. And it's interesting, as Jesus makes this particular announcement that he is going to be betrayed, and he doesn't talk about it in this particular passage in Luke, but John, who is very close to Jesus, and Peter, who talks, and Peter right out loud says, who is it? Who is going to betray you? And John looks at Jesus and says, yeah, who is going to betray us? Peter and John both asked Jesus. And Jesus told them right out, the one who I give the sop to. And he then proceeded to give the sop to Judas. Judas takes it, and Jesus says, you go, and whatever you got to do, do it quick. And the Bible tells us that Satan entered Judas, and he left dinner, and he went to betray Jesus. But before he left, the 12 were there, and he partook of the Lord's table. Wow. I know that there's some groups that would just be abhorred. Judas partaking of the Lord's table? Are you kidding? We have special spiritual detectives. Detectives. Who go around and check people out to see if they're worthy. And if you've got too many check marks against you, we won't let you have communion. If you don't meet our particular standard. Well, let me ask you this. What standard did Judas meet? Interesting question, isn't it? And yet Jesus broke the bread and included Judas with that. Say, what's your point? Here's my point. This morning, we are going to pass out these particular elements. We're going to do it just very quickly. And as we stop and we think of this service is to do what? It's to remember the Lord's death until He comes. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ is your Savior, I'm glad you're here. Because before this ceremony, or whatever you want to call it, can have any meaning to you, there's two criteria that are given in the Word of God. And the criteria that are given are placed squarely on your shoulders. And the first criteria is this, that you're in the unity. Read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that you be a member of the body of Christ, that you're saved. Now, I can't tell by looking at you if you're saved. Y'all look okay to me. No, no, what do Christians look like these days? Not like you. Well, yeah, like you, I guess. I don't know. While we look on the outside, God looks at the heart. But there's a second criteria. And that criteria is found in 1 Corinthians 11, and it says this. Would you be willing to judge yourself? And if you judge yourself, it says, eat. Eat. And there is nothing in the passage in Corinthians that would indicate to us that there were certain Corinthians, in fact, the ones that we know did take of the Lord's table, they were carnal as a doorknob. Does that make sense? If you're here and you're a Christian, but you've not been walking by faith, the Holy Spirit is not having His way in your life. He's grieved. He's being quenched. Judge yourself. And the responsibility is solely on your shoulders. And nowhere in the Scripture does it say, pastor, elders, whatever you want to say, judge you to make this determination. God will judge. And the Apostle Paul makes it quite clear that if you're going to participate in the Lord's table in an unworthy manner, God may pull you aside. But that's His business. You're His child. Does that make sense? So if you're here this morning and you are born again, but you're quenching the Holy Spirit with whom you've been sealed with, the second criteria is this. Would you be willing to judge yourself? The reason Jesus Christ died on the cross was to do what? Was to pay the sins of the world. On the cross, Satan was defeated. On the cross, we were given a tremendous opportunity to have what? A new master. In fact, in Romans chapter 6, we are told that we have been perfectly identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we've been identified in the resurrection with a new life. But old things have been nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ hung on the cross and bore our sin, He made it possible. He made it possible for us to live a godly life. And when we stop and we think of the purpose of the Lord's table, it's to remind Christians of what they have in Christ and what He went through to make sure that we have it. He was broken, and I would just like us to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. It's a passage that is sometimes read at grave sites at committal services. The book of Ecclesiastes, it's right after Proverbs. And if we go to the last chapter, chapter 12, in verse 1 he says, "Now remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not." Well, there's other passages that say that when you're in your youth, you can do some bad things. The bad days, that word evil could be translated bad, is all the aches and pains that go along with getting old. And some of you old-timers can relate to that. Can't we? Right? We're getting old. And what's unfortunate is this. Is that, don't you find this interesting? The older you get, the sense of urgency comes on us. That life is short. And that all that matters is what Jesus Christ has done. He's the hope of the world. Can anyone relate to that? And you know, when we're younger, yeah, we know that. But we're busy. We got things to do. Places to go. But when we get older, well, we still have things to do. We still have places to go. But oftentimes, some wisdom starts stepping in and we get a bigger perspective. And what Solomon is saying is, oh man, I went through this and I saw all things are vanity. When I was young, I wished. Well, I didn't need a cane. I wished. I would have remembered him then. And then he describes the aging process. And he talks about your eyes getting weak. He talks about your teeth falling out. He talks about being afraid of high places. He just talks about not being able to sleep at night. All the things that go along with aging. He talks about sleeping light and being woken up at the slightest sound. Can anybody relate to that? It's all right here. And then we come to verse 5. And when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fears shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish. It's kind of interesting, fears. I'll just kind of mention this. You know who buys most of the security systems to keep the house? Yeah, the older you get, the more you're concerned about security. Putting motion detectors and all this stuff right here, because it's a scary world out there, and we're just afraid of everything. And at any rate, you can mull that one over on your own. And the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his, and in the King James it has long, it would be better translated eternal home. He's talking about death. And the mourners go about the streets. Or the silver cord, now look at verse 6, be loosed. Or the golden bowl be broken. See that word broken? Or the pitcher be broken at the fountain. Or the wheel broken at the cistern. Now, to be honest with you, I'm not sure what all of those items refer to or which bodily organs they're talking about. But one thing we know for sure, that when they break, you're done. And you'll be in your eternal home. And when Jesus Christ said, this bread, and he broke it. He was talking about his death. He was talking about his death. And we learned from Hebrews that although Jesus Christ went through a lot of suffering, Jesus Christ was ridiculed his whole earthly ministry. And the heat really got turned up in the week that he died. All of that suffering that he went through did not pay for our sin. We just read. All that suffering taught Jesus to obey even unto death. And when he was broken, and he died on the cross, is when God the Father took our sin and laid it on Jesus Christ. And he gave up the Spirit. And when he gave up the Spirit, after 3 hours of bearing our sin, he was broken. He was broken. And when he was broken, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20 tells us this, that his body, when it was broken, was like the veil being rent. And it opened a new and living way. And in that new and living way, we're encouraged to come boldly. Enter it. Approach God. And yet with this new and living way, Christian, we are all so often, how can I put this? We don't take advantage of the open veil. We only pray when we get bad news from the doctor, and we should. We should. But we have a new and living way directly to the throne of grace. And when we don't use it, it's fair to say that it grieves the Holy Spirit. It grieves the Holy Spirit. As we stop and we think of this story here, and it's quite a story. They have supper, and then Jesus washes the disciples' feet. He says, "You need your feet washed." And It's interesting, if we put the order in events, we typically confess our sins or wash our feet before the Lord's table. That isn't actually historically how it happened. They had the Lord's table first, then he washed their feet. And he then, Judas leaves. And then Peter, he mentions when Judas leaves that he's going to suffer great things and everyone's going to desert him. And Peter says, well, if everyone else deserts him, I won't. I'm going to be true blue to the end. And Jesus says, before the rooster crows, you'll have denied me three times. Peter couldn't believe it. Couldn't believe it. But he did. He did. And then he goes on and they have a conversation. You can read that conversation in the Gospel of John on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus talks about many things with them on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And then he prays. And in Luke 22, while the heat was on, Jesus Christ prayed. And he prayed. And he prayed, if there's any way that we could provide salvation, let's do it. Let's do it that way. But he said, this is the reason I came. Why did Jesus Christ come to earth? To die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. We could never pay that penalty. And what I'd like to do is we stop and we think of the Lord's table and the reminder of the great price that Jesus Christ paid. I'll ask the ushers to come forward. You won't have to turn there, but I'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and read a familiar passage of Scripture. And first, we were going to pass out the bread, and this is the order that Jesus Christ did it in. And as we think of passing out the bread, here is what the Apostle Paul has to say. Verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." At the end of the chapter, it says this, "Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another." And as we stop and we think of one of the problems in the Corinthian church, one of the problems was this, is that some Christians thought they were better than other Christians. It's hard to imagine that people would think like that, but people do. They think they're more spiritual or something. And God says, listen, I had to die as much for you as the next person. And in Christ, we're all equal. And to just try to emphasize that a little bit, let's just hold the bread till all have been served and we'll eat together, picturing the equality that we have in Jesus Christ. As these elements are being passed out, please use this time to confess any sin that you have. Use this time to thank Jesus Christ for what he's done for you in the quietness of your own heart. For your willingness to take on a human body and be the perfect mediator between God and man, we thank you that you can represent us to God perfectly. But we also want to thank you that you can represent God to us perfectly. And in this perfect mediator condition that you were in, You went to the cross and were broken and identified with our sin and took it upon yourself and became sin for us. We thank you. And we just pray that as we leave this place this morning and we live each day, that our thankfulness for who you are and what you've done would grow every day. We pray that this service would just have an impact on what we are thankful for. In Jesus' name, amen. If you look up here, I have a picture. And the next verses that the Apostle Paul has is this. He said, "After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye drink or eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes.'" And as we stop and we think of the exhortation in James to have patience until Jesus Christ returns, as a child of God, we should look back at the cross and be thankful for what we have. But we should look forward to the day when Jesus Christ will return. So again, please retain the cups, until all have been served. Heavenly Father, again, we want to thank you for your willingness to come to earth and pay the price, do whatever is necessary to provide for us salvation. We thank you that, as the Scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. We thank you that you are willing to shed your blood to forgive us and provide all that goes with that. We thank you for this reminder. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.